loving and gracious God, you who created the earth and all that is in it, you who created us and called us good, come and startle us with your creative spirit. Come and be in this place and teach us how it is to love and to be whole. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I was 15 years old on September 11th, 2001, a sophomore at Sherwood High School. It was school picture day. Every single one of those photos had to be retaken. And as I stepped onto my school bus on that morning, the sun was just beginning to rise behind the peak of Mount Hood, and I was met with an eerily silent school bus. No one was speaking, and everyone was paying apt attention to the initial news reports of the South Tower's collapse. Ours, as well as the life of our nation, was changing before our ears, and on that evening, my home congregation was scheduled to hold a service of healing and wholeness, and it was overflowing. In the following weeks, my childhood pastor, Reverend Nelson, would remind us that God demands that we not return evil for evil. And my entire experience of September 11th and our nation's response has been tied to Christ's exhortation to the church to be the light of the world. Jesus' command that we not lose our salt, that we do not give up our uniqueness that is born of the Holy Spirit, was constantly on my ears. And each year, 9/11 reminds me of the importance to not return evil for evil, even when it's hard. The call to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, for me, has always been tied to this day, and I realize that that is not the experience for most of our nation. I have to tell you that Broad Street Ministry is a place that makes sense to me because I, like many of you, have left church and come back. I've only renounced church once in my life, and it's not something that I often speak about. It's not something that people expect to hear from a pastor, but during my junior and senior year of high school, I became disgusted with Christians. I could barely handle to be among anyone who claimed to follow Jesus. Because after 9/11, I understood our nation's desire to return evil for evil. I expect that among the nations. But what I saw in my town was so many churches and pastors baptizing vengeance. I watched congregations in my hometown silence any dissent or any critique as the drumbeats of war drone on. They encouraged the rise of Islamophobia. They did not care about the careless planning as we prepared to invade Afghanistan. Too often I heard classmates explaining that at their church, they were praying and supporting the war on terror because it was a part of God's plan, and it just struck me as an idolatry of empire and war. There was no concern for civilian deaths. There was not a call to overcome hatred with radical love. The invasion of Iraq furthered my disillusionment and isolation, especially since I grew up in a town with a huge number of reservists. And I knew all too well that many of my classmates planned to enlist upon graduation. I was not surprised when we learned of the use of torture, and as civil liberties were eroded, I became less and less surprised to learn that the people who had created these systems and laws called themselves followers of Christ. We became complicit in atrocities, the shattering of nations. As you can tell, in the dark years after 9/11, I was pretty anxious and very self-righteous. I was so furious with God that she would allow the Church of Christ to be a tool of vengeance. And so I gave up on Christians. I argued in class every chance I got. I almost got kicked out of my house for wanting to go and protest the war in Iraq. My dad said, if I went, don't bother to come home. I went to college and I prepared to go to seminary so that I could fight the rest of my life the good fight. I left my hometown and said good riddance, and I was done with Christians because I saw them as an enemy of Christ's reign in the world. And I kept asking myself, how did this happen? We read the same Bible. Why weren't people hearing the call to turn from hate and vengeance to love and peace? How were we deceived? But here's the thing about being a teenager and being self-righteous and thinking you have it all figured out. Eventually, you start to spend time with people. And I met people who were in New York on 9/11. I learned more about the realities of Afghanistan. I became friends with an army chaplain, and I realized my own complacency and complicity in the same machines of war that I railed against growing up. I became aware of my own desire for vengeance and the ways in which I desired to return evil for evil, maybe in different ways, but no less evil. And when I discovered that part of me, when I came face to face with that, I heard Jesus' words anew. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Don't for a second think you're above hatred. Evil has many forms. Division can grow up between us, and trauma can twist us into what it is that we hate if we allow ourselves to be isolated, if we submit to a sense of powerlessness. Friends, I don't know who your enemies are. It may be that you are a person of color and are persecuted by law enforcement in this country, targeted for extrajudicial killings. It may be that the architects of the invasion of Iraq and Afghanistan have shattered the psyches of those that you love. It may be the terrorists of 9/11 who shattered your children's sense of safety by introducing the specter of senseless violence and the death of innocence. Maybe it's the NRA or rape culture or toxic masculinity. Maybe it is domestic abuse. Friends, whoever our enemies are, we will lose and find ourselves complicit in acts of hatred if we try to meet evil with evil, if we allow ourselves to become isolated in anger. The devil's good at his job. Instead, Christ calls us to a different way that I think is hard for everyone. Christ has already overcome all evil, and all that would dare lie to us that we are somehow separated from God's love, Christ has overcome. Our calling is not to win over evil, it is to call upon the Lord when we feel our love slipping, when we find vengeance rising within us. We are to open ourselves to partner with what God is already doing as she overcomes evil with love and compassion and transformation. Too often we cede our power to evil. And if I'm honest, I truly do desire vengeance. Terrorism, if it is motivated by white racism, homophobia, xenophobia, or a distortion of Islam, it truly does scare me, and it haunts me in this city. It changes the way that I move through the world. And yet the words of Jesus don't let me off the hook. My faith reminds me that I can make some pretty horrible decisions if I allow myself to be ruled by fear and trauma. I'll even walk away from the church where there is healing and hope and compassion. Friends, our emotional experience, our trauma, it is real. This is a church that gives witness to that 7 days a week. I am a pastor and a therapist, and I see day in and day out the effects of trauma on people's lives at coffee shops and at nursing homes, in our places of work and within families, in the therapist's office. But trauma and terror, they can only defeat us if we isolate, if we write out our power from the story. When we cede our power, when we give up the part we play in the life of the world, then things start to fall apart, and we can be twisted into what it is that terrifies us. Will we withhold acts of goodness from our enemies, or will we refuse to allow trauma and suffering to rob us of our compassion? I know how Jesus can sound in this text. It sounds a lot like victim blaming. But I will tell you, Jesus is making what I think is one of the most radical claims for empowerment for survivors of terror that I've seen. Jesus calls us to acts of radical self-love, to seek community when we experience trauma, so that we can choose to love and pray for our enemies as opposed to being transformed and identified by our trauma. Why is loving enemies an act of radical self-love? Because it protects us from something that we call moral injury. Friends, it takes a lot of energy to hate, and hatred can twist us into what we hate through that energy and the draining of our resources. The horror that we are becoming what it is we despise is profound. And when we look at the alarming rates of PTSD from veterans, those who found themselves trapped in situations where they felt there was no good moral option, they suffer the worst. Hate can twist us into the very enemy we seek to defeat, and the realization of that is horrible. We are called to commit ourselves to love those who target us, those who threaten to terrorize us. Let me be clear. We are called to love and pray for terrorists. I am called to pray for George Bush and Dick Cheney, along with white supremacists who would kill me for being in a gay interracial engagement. Because what does hate gain me? The ability to lose myself in hate. And love? Love opens us to the possibility of being a part of Jesus' revolution that is making all things new, where all come to the table, together with those who, like us, struggle with the same fears, so that we can transform our world through God's surprising peacemaking. Terrorists can terrorize me, but God calls us also to resist fear through the power of love, but not to do it alone. The words of Jesus remind us that hate is not a part of the deepest and truest parts of who we are. Jesus reminds us that we should never withhold a blessing from anyone, not only because love may transform our enemies, but also because hatred will twist us. So how do we do it? How do we pray and do good to our enemies? The first thing we do is that we acknowledge our pain. We gather into community and we admit our thirst for vengeance. We admit that we don't feel like we have the power to show mercy and love to anyone. And then we invite God to empower us. When it all seems like too much, we speak the words of Jesus to one another, saying, "You are so very loved by God. This hatred is not who you are." Friends, the grace of baptism is sufficient for this task. In a little while, I will invite you to come forward and be reminded of your baptism at this font right here. You will be invited to dip your hand in, if you would like, to sprinkle some water on your head and to remind yourself of that grace. Then we ask that you come and be fed at Christ's table, where there will be sustenance to quench our thirst for vengeance and food to fill us with love, removing the hunger of hatred from our hearts. At this table, enemies become siblings and tears are wiped away. All are made whole. Our wounds are not erased at Christ's table, but they are made whole as a resurrected Christ from the heart. And after you receive communion, which will be held in the back of the sanctuary this day, you will be invited to lay down the heavy burden of hatred, of terror, of fear and vengeance by lighting candles to remind us that we are the light of the world and no darkness can overcome us. We will pray for our enemies with a light that is not dark, so that we can be free. So come, you who are heavy laden with the hatred of enemies, come, you who are